I was just thinking of the song that we just sang and the fact that we, you know, spoke of the imputed righteousness of Christ and our sin being imputed to Him. We didn't use those words, perhaps, but the fact that we stand before God clean. That's an amazement to me. And we know our own failures, and I'm not even sure we can perceive the own evil of our hearts, but we stand before God clean because of the shed blood of Christ, and that's amazing. I am going to begin by reading in Philippians chapter 1, just a few verses, just an example of Paul's heart toward God's people. He says, beginning in verse 1, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, I thank you for this written word that we have that we can study and know is infallible and reliable and without error. Lord, we just thank you for being able to go to it and to learn, and the fact that there is power in your word to change us, to change our hearts. And Father, it is food for us. And Lord, I pray that you would feed us. Lord, we are your sheep and we need food. We need to be nurtured. We need to be fed. And Father, I just pray that tonight we would be fed. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you just flip over to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 1, we will begin in verse 15. He says, "For this reason, because I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might, that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead, seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He put all things under His feet, and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is the body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all." Now, prior to this, we've seen a lot of things that are true of the believer. We've seen those positional truths. And what are some of those that we see in those first verses? What are some of the things that are true of us simply because we are in Christ? What do you see? We are chosen. What else?
Justified.
What else is there? Okay. Yeah. Redeemed. We are holy and blameless before Him. What else?
New creation.
Okay. Okay. We are predestined. What else do we see? But these are things, you know, of course, and we've obtained an inheritance, and Tony talked about that. Whether it be speaking of, and we may talk about that a little bit tonight, we will talk about that a little bit tonight, the inheritance that we are reaping right now, and also there's that inheritance that will one day come and come to fruition when we go to be with Him. But we're going to talk about those things a little bit. But there we see positional truths. And Paul encourages them in these things that are true about them, because of their position in Christ. It's true of every one of us. We are predestined. We are justified. We are chosen. All of these things is true of you if you know Jesus Christ. Nothing's going to change that. There's nothing you did to procure it. There's nothing that you can do away with it. Okay? But Paul, as he does in many of his letters, he turns from those things which are positional. And he, in verse 15, begins a new line of thinking. In that he begins, well, I don't want to jump ahead of myself. He says, first of all, for this reason. In other words, the things that have just come before, for this reason, because you belong to Him, because you're justified. And I mean, I don't want to go maybe beyond what it's saying here, but he says, for this reason, I think it's so much of what has come before. Their position in Christ and the fact that he had heard of their faith. Well, let's back up. Let's just read some of Tony's passage from last week. And we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him, when you heard of the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of His glory. And he says, for this reason, because really of who you are in Christ, he says, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints. He says, I do not cease to give thanks for you. Okay. Let's just deal with these first thoughts. You know, when I think of Paul, he had such a love for the church. That's what he was called. He was called to plant the church. He was called to lay that foundation. We talked about that foundation a little bit this morning. And Paul has such a love for the church and such a burden for the church. And we see in, what is it, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where he's talking about his thorn in the flesh. Forget the thorn in the flesh. That's chapter 4. He was talking about all the things that he had been through, you know, dangers from rivers, dangers from waters, and all these things. And he gets to the end and he says, on top of this, basically he says, and the burden I have for all the churches. Paul had a burden for the churches, especially those who he had planted, you know, the churches that he had planted, but all believers. He had a burden for them and he prayed for them, it seems, continually. And he's always expressing the fact that he is praying for them. And he says, for this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. And I know this is a great challenge to me. I need to be more of a man of prayer. I need to be praying for the church. Not only this church, but other churches as well. But we need to be praying for the church. I need to be praying for the church. And I just want to encourage you. But Paul had a burden and he prayed continually for the church of God. He prayed for the church at Corinth. And he prayed for them and he had reason to pray for them in the way that he is going to pray because of their position in Christ. I hope that'll make sense in a minute. He says, I do not cease to give thanks for you. First of all, that is the notion, and it indicates the fact that he gives thanks to who? Thanks to God for them because of what he has done. We see that salvation and what has taken place in them is a reason for thanks, and you're giving thanks to the Lord. And he remembers them in his prayers. And he says, and here's what he prays. Now see, he's going from those positional things That, see, I don't need to pray. If you know Christ, I don't need to pray for your justification, do I? I don't need to pray for your inheritance, do I? I don't need to pray for that you would be predestined. Those are things that are true of you because you're in Christ. But he makes a switch and he begins to pray for them. And he wants them, really what it amounts to, he wants them to understand, I think, the depths of who they are in Christ. He wants them to understand those things that he has already stated are positionally true. And that is what we need. We need to live in light of who we are in Christ. We need to live in light of all that he's done for us. Now, things can be true of us that we don't even understand yet. A new believer, someone who is very young in the Lord, they wouldn't understand necessarily, and maybe we never will, the depths of some of the truths, those positional truths. The justification and the inheritance that we have. But Paul now changes his talking, and he tells them that he prays for them continually. And here's some of the things that he prays. I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. See, now he wants them to understand the depths. You know, that should be our goal as believers, to understand the depths of the gospel. Not just be saved. You see, Paul wouldn't be praying this if the main goal and the only goal for us was to see people saved and then just that's it. When we are saved, when the Lord saves us, when the Lord calls us to Himself, He has a purpose and a goal for us, and to grow us up and to conform us to the image of His Son. And I don't think we will get there without understanding the depths of the truths of the gospel. So Paul is praying these things. He is praying that they will understand. Now, some of the different versions maybe translate this a little bit differently. He says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the Spirit. Like the ESV says, has Spirit capitalized as in the Spirit of God. Okay, Spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. And others, what other translations do we have? And does it use the lowercase s there? The NAS. And that's probably more accurate. You know, that's the thing with translations. Sometimes they become interpretive in the way that they're translated. And I'm not an expert in the languages, so I can't tell you this. But should I? Let me ask you this. He's already said prior to this that they were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. They have received the Spirit of God. So is he praying that they would receive the Spirit again? You see, this term Spirit probably is going to be lowercase. In other words, that God would grant them this attitude of learning and this desire to learn the things of God. That he would grant them, you know, so many people are unteachable and perhaps we all are on some level. But he says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may grant to you or give to you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. Perhaps he's speaking of a desire and an understanding through the Spirit of God, you know, to know Him, to understand Him, to know who God is. Having the eyes of your eyes enlightened. See, our eyes have been in the past, at salvation, were enlightened. When we are dead in our trespasses and sin, the things of the Spirit are foolishness to us. We don't understand any of that. And see, and again, some of the translations would kind of include this as part of his prayer, that you would be enlightened, but others put it kind of at the parenthesis, since you have, in other words, saying, since you have the eyes of your eyes enlightened, since they have been born again, since they have been illuminated, you know, since they have been made alive, forget illuminated, that maybe not the right term there. But since they have been made alive and they've been given an understanding of the gospel, he's saying, therefore, he can pray that they would have the spirit of wisdom and of revelation. So Paul is praying that the believers in Ephesus, and I believe he is praying it for us as well in that sense, and we need to pray it for us also, that we would have a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. So many believers, so many professing believers are really very uneducated and lack understanding in the gospel. And so when someone does lack understanding and lacks wisdom and lacks the spirit of revelation or wisdom and of revelation, we can be very easily swayed and drawn away to silly things. You know, so I think Paul is, in a sense, praying that they would understand things rightly and that they would be stable in their faith and in their understanding. He is not calling into question their salvation or anything like that, but he's saying they need to have this spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of him. Need to be learning, need to be growing, need to be seeking, since the eyes of our hearts have been enlightened. Okay. He wants us to know. He wants us to know the depths of the truths that he has already spoken of. And then he goes on to say, that you may know what is the hope of which he has called you. Okay, what is the hope? Tim asked a question last, I believe it was last week, on this hope. And what does hope mean? But he is speaking of here that we would understand the hope to which we have been called. He wants us to know it. He wants us to understand it rightly. We have a hope. And he's praying that they would see it the way it needs to be seen. And again, what is this hope? We talked about it some last week, some weren't here. What is the hope here that he's talking about, you think? First of all, what does that term mean? You know, the way we use it sometimes. We discussed this a little bit last week. It's not a hope so, but it's a knowledge of what is surely to come. It's an understanding and putting our hope in that. We have a hope in Christ that is sure and steadfast. Okay, and he's wanting them to understand it. His prayer for them is that they would understand this hope to which they have been called. And as I think of these things that Paul is praying for them, you know, that needs to be our prayer for this church. And really, what could that term... Tony has a real heart for this concept. How can we bring that about in this church? Through the word, starts with a D, Tony. Discipleship. You know, Tony is... my question wasn't clear. But Tony has a heart for discipleship, and especially bringing up young men and discipling them, and you know, and raising them up and showing them the truths of Scripture. And this is Paul's prayer for the church, that they would be really disciples of Christ and that they would grow, that they would understand the hope to which they were called. Ignorance is dangerous. Ignorance is very dangerous. It's kind of like when I was a kid, I flew. I actually soloed in a little airplane. I never finished up. You know, I was like 15 or 16 when I soloed. So I could say it right now. I know just enough about flying to get me hurt really bad. Okay? And sometimes, though, there's some people who have just enough knowledge to get them in trouble. You know, and that they don't understand the depths of it. They've never been discipled. They've never been taught. So Paul wants them to know what is the hope to which they have been called. And then he says he also wants them to know what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Now, most commentators on there speak of the fact that this talking about our inheritance in Christ. But the wording of that's a little different. I don't know if Tony has any ideas on this, but really there are two directions the commentators go. One would speak of the fact that we have this inheritance, and we're going to talk about that. We have this inheritance to look forward to, and we're going to go to 1 Peter chapter 1. But at least one commentator spoke of the fact that we are God's inheritance. And that may be very well what he's saying. Now, do we look at ourselves that way? We are God's inheritance. We belong to Him. And when the end of this age comes, He will receive that inheritance. And that's us. You know, it says, what is it, 1 Peter? I can't remember. But we are a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a people for God's own possession, that we might proclaim the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. We are the people of God. And in a very real sense, we are His inheritance. We are His possession. Now, I'm not sure what all to do with that, if that is what this verse is saying. It gives us worth as the people of God. But we could easily get off into thinking we're really something special. And in a sense, we are, because we belong to Him. So, but we in one sense, are God's inheritance. We belong to Him. And one day He will receive us unto Himself. Okay? That's one way to look at this. But also the inheritance that we have as believers. Now, I'm not sure exactly, to be honest, which way to go with that. But both are true. But what is this passage teaching? And I'm not sure. So we're going to talk about our inheritance that we have in Christ. We have those things Tony spoke of last week, you know, and the things, those positional things that are true of us right now. But we also do have an inheritance that awaits us in heaven at the end of our days here, you know, on this earth, is if we pass away or when the Lord comes again. We have an inheritance that awaits us. So let's turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. I want to talk about that just a little bit. When you think of our inheritance, what do you think of? I mean, it can be, and we're going to talk about the nature of this inheritance, but what all would be included in our inheritance? There's probably so many things. What do you think of? What are you going to inherit as a child of God at the end of our days on this earth? What are we going to inherit? Salvation. That completed nature of our salvation. We're going to inherit that. What else? Right. Yes, we're going to inherit heaven. And right. Yeah. There are. We talked about that this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I really want to ask you guys some questions on that, because there's some good discussion we had regarding that passage. But yes, there will be reward for the gold, silver, precious stone. Now, the wood, hay, and stubble is going to burn. Okay? I'd love to have a discussion on that with you guys, but maybe at the end if y'all want to talk about it. We will have rewards in heaven. Okay, what else? You know, the presence of Christ. Yeah, the glory. The absence of sin, yes. I mean, can you imagine that? I mean, all the hindrances will be gone, and we will be in His presence, enjoying His glory. I think of heaven, and we don't know exactly what that's going to be like. I don't think our imaginations can even come up with it. The best in our imagination would fall so short, because our mind, even as believers, is still limited, and could we say tainted, with Hollywood's view of heaven or grandma's view of heaven or whatever it is. But there is a place where we're going to be, you know, and you think about the new heaven and the new earth and all of that, it's just going to be so glorious. It's going to be filled with His glory. There's going to be no darkness. There's going to be no sin. There's going to be no suffering. There are going to be no tears. When the dust settles, it's going to be absolute perfection. And that's really quite an amazing thought. And we had a discussion the other night in Bible study about eternity and what it's going to be like. And that was in Bible study, right? And it's talking about, I got to go here for just a second. Because I had a discussion with a guy, good and godly guy, and we were talking about eternity. Actually, it was Henry from Burma. And he said, do you really think that we're going to remember the fact that we were sinners? And that's a question to contemplate. But I think so. Now, we can't even think about how we could think of that in the beauty of it and without sorrow and without... But I think, you know, in Revelation it talks about, you know, the Lamb who was slain and holy, holy, holy. You know, I mean, He's going to be the Lamb of God for all eternity. What does that imply? That He died for our sin. If we did not remember in some nature that we were the redeemed of God, that we were saved from sin, then He wouldn't be seen as the Lamb. I don't know. It's just an interesting thought. But we're going to be in heaven and we're going to know we're redeemed. Redeemed from something. And so, but heaven is going to be such a place that we can remember that, but without any sorrow. And I think because we're going to have a clear picture of what that means and the fact that God is glorified in the redemption and even the destruction of the wicked. And so, it's just amazing to even contemplate. Now, you don't want to go too far and waste too much time because we're only told so much. But I know it's going to be great. And we have an inheritance that awaits us. We have an inheritance that awaits us. Now, in 1 Peter, it talks about it. Let's just start in verse 3. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable and undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now see, we have a lot right there. He said salvation was going to be part of our inheritance, and it is. We think of salvation now, and that's true. But we are also being saved, and will ultimately be saved. Okay, but it says that this inheritance that is imperishable, it will not go away. It is imperishable. It is eternal. The inheritance that we have. We don't simply need to know that we have an inheritance. We need to understand the deeper fact that it is never going away. It is imperishable and it's undefiled. In other words, it is perfect, like we've talked about. Our inheritance, whatever it will include, is absolute perfection. Okay? It is absolutely perfect. It is undefiled. Sin will not have touched it. And it says it is unfading. It's kept in heaven for us. It's not something... Now, I know some of you may have been hunters in the past or may hunt now, but there's a thing called ground shrinkage. Do you know what that is when you're hunting deer? You'll see this big monster buck out there and you're sitting on your stand, and I don't really hunt anymore. It's been a long time. And you shoot that deer and it goes down and you say, oh man, I got the nice buck. And you walk up there and the closer you get, the smaller it gets. And you get up there and it's just little, it's called ground shrinkage. Heaven is not that way. We can't even imagine what it's going to be like. It's only going to get, the closer we get, the more glorious it's going to be. Okay? There is no ground shrinkage with heaven. Okay? It is unfading and it's kept in heaven for us who are by God's power being guarded through faith for salvation ready to be revealed. We have an inheritance. And Paul is praying. His prayer for them is that they would understand What are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints? And then he says, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believed, according to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places? The greatness, or what is the immeasurable greatness of His power? See, sometimes when we think about salvation, we think of it, He saved us from a, you know, kind of a bad place to a good place. He's taken us from one place that's not so great to one that is better. But the difference between where you were before you were saved and where you are now is infinite. And we think about the death of, and burial and resurrection of Christ. He went from being dead to being alive, and alive forevermore. And it is complete. It is complete. There was power there. There's power displayed. It didn't just take us. It took us from death to life. And the difference, what is the difference, again, between death and life? There is no in-between. It is infinite. And from pure light to pure darkness, it is infinite. There is no in-between. You know, we talk about darkness. Most of us don't really know what darkness is. We know when it's dark outside, but we can still see. But absolute darkness is where we once were. There was absence of any light spiritually whatsoever. And He has brought us into the glorious light of salvation. That is infinite. And it's all through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and it's demonstrated there. What is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe? We need to understand what has taken place. It is glorious. It is complete. It is infinite. It's not just a step up. It's not just a boost up, you know, to help us get over the hump and get us from one sort of bad place to a sort of good place. It is infinite where He has taken us, where He has brought us. And Paul wants them to understand this. And the better we understand this, I mean, it's life-changing. And this power has only been demonstrated in us who believe, according to the working of His great power that He worked in Christ. Again, there we have our in Christ. When He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places. And it's far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. We have a salvation that is so far beyond even what we can express. So far beyond what we can express. But Paul wants them to know the depths of it. And that should be our goal, to understand the depths of the salvation that we have in Christ. Because as I've said before, I think the more we know the truth, the real truth, the more our lives will be changed and conformed to the image of His Son. And Paul's desire was not for them simply to be saved, but that they would be like Christ, that they would grow, that they would understand the depths of this salvation. Okay. He wants them to understand this name by which they have been saved. It's above every name, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church. Christ is our head. He is the head of the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. We are the body of Christ. And